delights my soul to see you wore out up here. So Steve really put his heart into the choir and into song leading as well. So I think he's due a nap, but not right now. Not right now. So go ahead and hand out the notes here. I do want to thank the choir for their extra efforts and working extra hard. How many snow days did we have? Yeah, we had 8 weeks to practice, and 3 of them were snowed out. So praise the Lord that He helped us through those. But we're thankful that God gave us the opportunity to sing and lots to sing about. Lynn, I think it's a hair warm in here. Need to tweak it a little bit, maybe. Huh? Really? Is everybody comfortable? I saw some people going like this. Nobody's got their sweaters on. Okay, we'll just see how it goes. Keep an eye on it. Maybe go check it and see what it is. So. I want it comfortable for you guys. I'm always hot. So what's the Resurrection Sunday all about? We're not actually going to talk about that a whole lot. We sang about it for over half an hour, plus the congregational hymn. Last week we talked about Jesus being the Lamb of God, which was slain to take away the sins of the world. There had to be a blood payment in order to pay for your sin and my sin so that we can be right with God. And Jesus was slain on the cross by God's pre-designed, before history. He was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. It was God's plan to provide a sin price for the world. And what you and I have to do is believe on that sin bearer, that the one that came, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who died on the cross and paid for your sins and for my sins. You have to believe that what God says is true about Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, and He's your Savior. He's your sin bearer that died on the cross to pay for your sin. We're going to talk about that as we go through the passage today. Jesus didn't stay in the grave, and that's what makes Jesus different than all of the other weirdos throughout history that claimed to be somebody or tried to be somebody. Whether it be Muhammad, whether it be Buddha, or whether it be some of the modern people that we might more be aware of, if you remember Jim Jones or even Charles Manson, who claimed to be Jesus Christ in the flesh, or David Koresh, all of these people. The difference being is what Jesus said came true in the hardest area to claim. He said, "I am the Son of God, and you will destroy this temple." He was speaking of His body, and in 3 days I will build it up again. I will raise it up again. And guess what happened? He rose again. So all of a sudden, that talk is cheap nonsense goes by the wayside, and Jesus is revealed and declared to be, as Romans 1 says, declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection of the dead. We are in 1 Peter, almost preached out of 1 Peter today. We are brought to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something we hope will happen. It's something that's a done deal. We know that there's going to be a resurrection. We know that everyone here, once they die, God will bring them back to life. And you will be accountable to God. That's not an exciting prospect unless you've believed on the sin bearer, Jesus Christ, the one who bore your sins on the cross. Now today, I want to talk about a specific area. I looked at 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection passage, but it's 58 verses long. I didn't think you wanted to be here till next Sunday. And I thought, well, there's a lot of hard stuff in there. Let's go I looked at 1 Peter, but I decided on another passage that I don't think I've preached in 10 years. But it's a passage that is built upon the concept of the resurrection, and it's designed to bring believers in the Lord Jesus Christ comfort. And that's 1 Thessalonians 4. So turn your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, it's right on your notes. It's right on the front page of your notes there. I put that there as well, but I like reading it in the context there. 1 Thessalonians. Paul was in Thessalonica, and he was run out of Dodge. And he wrote this letter. I don't know how long he was there. It wasn't very long. It's like 3 months later or something. He writes this letter to follow up with these people. He wasn't able to be there long, and he was writing to them to help encourage them in their faith. One of the issues that they faced, and that every one of us faces, is we have loved ones pass on. We have loved ones die. And it's like, now what? They were here, now they're gone. Now what? I mean, I know my time is coming. But I have yet to lose a family member that's extremely close. I've lost a couple aunts, a couple uncles, but not someone I grew up playing in their backyard in, you understand, something like that. My parents are getting older. My mom has Parkinson's, and she's starting to fail. I know my time's coming, but I simply cannot fathom yet how hard that is. And I frankly am not interested in finding out any sooner than I have to. I cannot fathom what it's like for parents to lose a child. I cannot fathom. My parents lost their first child when she was 6 months old. I cannot even imagine it. I've known people, a pastor that I was acquainted with out in Indiana for a little bit, they had three children, and their little 11-year-old daughter died of leukemia. I cannot in any way understand the weight of that. Some of you have lost loved ones just recently. Laverne's lost a sister. I don't understand that yet, Laverne, not from an experiential standpoint. And Roberta, we lost our dear Carl, didn't we? I can't fathom what it would be like to lose a mate, and people have been doing that throughout history. That's a big thing. And, you know, in spite of it all, it still keeps happening. It's an evidence, as I understand the Bible, that Adam, the story of Adam and Eve is true because people die. It's an evidence that every one of us are infected by sin. If you're not sure if you're a sinner or not, wait and see if you die. If you die, yeah, you were infected. You're a sinner because we've inherited that from Adam and Eve, and we've also done a good job of confirming that ourselves by our own actions. But 1 Thessalonians 4 has to be one of the most beloved passages by believers, probably since it was written. I cannot imagine the comfort that was brought to the Thessalonian believers because of what they read about people that had passed on before them. Let's read this passage, and if you don't mind, since everybody has a copy in front of them, one way or another, let's read it out loud together. And because Steve wore you out, I'm not going to have you stand. Normally I would, so no. Okay, so I just want to, let's read it out loud together, okay? It's just a beautiful passage. Starting out together, and it's like six verses or so. Let's read it. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's ask God to help us as we study this. Father, would you encourage us today? Lord, not because we're trying to look for some kind of emotional pump-up that tomorrow will be gone, but because we want our faith to be built upon your promises, your certainty, and we thank you that you fill your word with such things. And I thank you that even as we lose believing loved ones, there is hope, there is comfort, and there is a future. Help us as we study to learn and to live your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who doesn't have a pen? Isn't that a goofy thing to start? That's my introductory sentence, I guess. Does anyone not have a pen? I want you to have a pen. Anyone not have a pen? I'm not going to embarrass you. We're going to give you a pen. I won't even ask for a bag. Anyone? Is that Matthew? Matthew. That's kind of, anyone else? I only got 1,000 of them. Matthew? Lynn, all the way in the back of my office. Behind the chair. The desk. There's a whole box of them. Or if you know there's some in the deacon's room, either one will work. Because I want you to mark this page up, okay, as we go through it, and I'll show you mine a little bit, okay? This is a fascinating passage. Jeff needs a pen. Anyone else need a pen? You got a pen? Okay. Excellent. Can you write with both hands? All right. Let's just look through this passage, and by the way, I'm not going to talk about everything in the passage. The Bible's clear that the trumpet is the preferred instrument. I'm a trumpet player. Steve is a trumpet player. Lynn's a trumpet player. And Dallas is a trumpet player. And was it Austin or Tyler played trumpet? Austin, okay. Trumpets rule. It's a Bible thing. Just get over it, okay? Plus, it's about the simplest instrument you can play, too. Okay? But we're not going to go into the trumpets and the shouts and even the archangel stuff today. But I do want to cover some key things here. First, two goals. Paul starts out in verse 13 here, and he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." All right? So, goal number one here is, I don't want you to be ignorant. Ignorant goes in that space. Paul, you and everybody else. My parents tried real hard to keep me from being ignorant. A lot of things I need to learn, and I'm still learning. But Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant specifically about a certain topic. And literally it is here in verse 13, it says, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Literally, it's a present tense participle for those of you that care, but it's the sleeping ones. The sleeping ones. So that's what I put in my notes. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the sleeping ones. And actually, when I translate the word ignorant, it's just to know with an alpha privative in front. So it's unknowing. I don't want you to be unknowing about or uninformed about the sleeping ones. We're going to talk about who the sleeping ones are in a minute. And it better not be you, okay? All right, no, it's not. All right, number two. I don't want you to be grieving. I before you, except that for C, except in, whatever. Grieving in the way, and then this is literally the other ones do, who have no hope. I don't want you to be ignorant. of the sleeping ones, and I do not want you to be grieving in the way that the other ones do who have no hope. So it has to do with information that leads them, it keeps them from being sorrowful, grieving, in the same way that people, this other group, would grieve. Right, so two goals there. Paul kind of sets that out in this little section of the Bible. Now, what I want you to do with your pen or pencil or your writing utensil, okay, is we're going to look at three groups, and I want you to mark these as we go through them. There's three groups here, and they're listed. I'll list them for you here. Number one. We'll do 1, 2, and 3, then we'll come back and talk about it, okay? Believers who are alive. That's number 1. Believers who are alive. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, that would be you. Unless you're not sure if you're alive. Send someone to pinch you. Number 2. Believers who have died. That's the second group of people that Paul talks about. He doesn't use those terms exactly. Believers who are alive, believers who have died, and then number 3 should be unbelievers. Is that all I have in your notes there? I don't have a copy of the blank sheet. Okay, back to number 1. And what I want you to do is mark up the passage on your notes, but I want you to do it in a specific way, okay? So that you can see the difference here. Believers who are alive, the first thing Paul calls them, he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant. And who's he talking to? Brethren. Brethren. So do me a favor and draw a box around that. A box around the word brethren. Okay? Hand-eye coordination class. All right? And we're not going to pick up all the pronouns that are in there, but we're picking up the main statements there. So that's 1A, brethren. We're going to skip letter B for the moment. Letter C, the living ones. Literally, it's living ones. And it's found in verse 15. It says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive. So if you want to put a box around we who are alive. Literally the living ones, the ones living or living ones. Okay? It's kind of a loose translation there. And it's also found again in verse 17. We who are alive. Put a box around that as well. All right? Letter D, it's the way it states it. We who are alive and remain. The word remain there is found also in verse 15, and it's a different word. You could literally translate it this way. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that the living ones, the remaining ones, so those who remain, so put a square around remain, those that are alive and are still here, if you will. And in verse 17, put a square around remain also. Because we're talking, all these people are the same people. And then all the way down in verse 18, one another. Put a square around one another, a box around one another. Anybody got bingo yet? All right, now jump with me, if you would, and look to verse 14. Because I'm going to explain this a little bit in more detail. This is letter B, under 1B here. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. The word if sounds like maybe we do, maybe we don't. But in the Greek, it's we do. You can translate it since. So maybe put a line or draw a line out to the margin and write since there. It's stating something that's true, not something that might be true, but something that is true. Okay? It's just, the word if can it's assuming it's true the way it's stated, okay? Now, put a box around the word we, will ya? It says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So these are people that believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, what have we talked about on Wednesday nights? Help me out here. Let's review a little bit. Some of you, no, wait, all of you have a problem, right? That problem is what? Sin, right? And we don't even have to talk about Kevin, right? Because everyone knows about that. Kevin's a sinner, okay? We have a problem, that's sin. We have violated God's nature, God's character, God is holy. And we are, if you will, repulsive to Him. We are unacceptable to Him because of our sinfulness. And guess what? Because we're sinners, there's also a penalty. It's not bad enough to be guilty, but also God cannot look on sin. He has to deal with sin because of His holiness. So the penalty is what? Separation. The wages of sin is what? Death. And death is not ceasing to exist. It's being separated from God. And ultimately that separation results in the lake of fire. Everyone, because of their own sinfulness, will be cast into the lake of fire because we deserve it. That's our just due. We deserve that. But the good news is, and this passage refers to that, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the good news is that God gave us a provision. What's the provision? A substitute. What's a substitute? Our baptismal candidates would know this. We reviewed all this Friday night. Someone who took our place. Jesus died on the cross by God's plan to take that penalty, to take that guilt, the sinfulness, and pay for that. That which we should have paid in the lake of fire ultimately forever, being separated God forever. Jesus suffered and was separated from God the Father on the cross. That payment paid for the sins of the whole world. Now, what's the proof of that? We've already talked about this, but the proof is what? The baptismal candidate. Boing, resurrection. So I think that's all one word, I'm not sure. Boing, resurrection. But Jesus rose again. Folks, if you believe that Jesus died, just like maybe your grandma died, or George Washington died, that's not a big deal. If he's just a man to you, he's just another human being, it's not a big deal. The Bible, this is pregnant with meaning, the idea that you understand that Jesus, as your sin-bearer, died, and He rose again. He came back to life. That's what it takes to be saved. You're not just believing in some historical figure, again, like you would Attila the Hun or George Washington or anybody else. You're believing that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins and rose again. That's what that's referring to, and that's how they would have understood it. Rose again. And the Bible says, we're just kind of working through this on Wednesday night, but my part is what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just believe. You can't just believe. You have to believe in something. You have to have an object of your belief. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says you're saved. That's what this verse is talking about. For if we believe, or we could say, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, it's talking about the same thing. And notice, just as a side note, on Wednesday night, it doesn't say if we accept Jesus as our Lord or if we're baptized or any of a number of things. It lists it simply as believe. Pardon me, ma'am. I'll get the microphone out of the way. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the idea that Jesus died as our sin bearer and rose again, validating that He indeed was the Son of God and that our payment was complete. That's what it's talking about here. Believers, when you say you're a believer, that doesn't mean anything. Without a context, I'm a believer. Oh, really? What do you believe in?
Oh, I like number three. He was a good guy. Best race car driver ever around.
You know, you can believe in anything. But we're talking about if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, it's not some vague thing. It's very specific. Salvation comes not by some vague prayer or not because I believe in Jesus in some vague way, because you believe that Jesus is your sin bearer and that he rose again. He's the true Son of God. That's what it's talking about in verse 14 there. Actually, your notes are wrong. It's letter B should say 14 on there, so you can change that. What? Now, number two, believers who have died. It's the second group of people. And as we understand it, there's been believers since the beginning of time. Okay? You had Abel. You had Seth. You had Enoch. Noah, you can go down and find people that there's also obviously those that didn't believe. Now verse number 2a there, under the three groups, the sleeping ones, in verse 13 it says, jump back here, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are sleeping. And it goes on to define who these are. Verse 14, it's a little hard to understand because of the way it's stated, but it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, you could probably say it this way, even so, those same people will God bring with him. The people that have died that were believers. Okay? Now, you don't have to make that up because the passage makes it clear, stating it another way in a little bit. But it's the same group of people Jesus will bring with him. Those that were believers that have died. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the same group God will bring with him, the ones that have already died. Letter B, 2B. He calls it the fallen asleep ones. Now, letter B, look at verse 14. Or verse 13. Let's circle who have fallen asleep. Circle, not square. Right? We're doing a circle. Circle. Verse 13, who have fallen asleep. And then number 14, those who sleep. It's the same word, but it's a different tense. Okay, those who sleep. And then in verse, put a circle around that, in verse 15, those who are asleep. Circle that one. Okay? Talking about those who are asleep or those who have fallen asleep. One's present tense, the first one, and the rest of them are like a simple past tense, an aorist tense. And then it goes on to say, verse 16, notice, Paul explains here, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And then he shifts gears. He starts talking about something that he assumes you and I know what he's talking about. He says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Circle the dead in Christ. It's talking about the same group of people. Those that have died in Christ. What's the opposite of dying in Christ? Dying outside of Christ, okay? You're a believer or an unbeliever. When you're saved, you're placed in Christ. And these are people that have died in Christ. They're saved people. So you have group one, number one, believers who are alive. Number two, believers who have died. Flip your page over. And then you have unbelievers. Verse 14 distinguishes those that believe that Jesus died and rose again from whom? Help me out here. Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, what's the other possibility? Those that don't believe that. There's just simply two categories of people. There's three groups here, but there's two categories. Believers and unbelievers, okay? So these are ones that do not believe that Jesus died. Now, letter B here, the other ones. The other ones, flip your page back over to the verses on the front. Look at verse 13. And it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as," and put like a dark underline under "others." There's another group. There's the brethren that are alive, and there's the believers that are alive, and the believers that have died, and then there's the other one. It's actually kind of a different word. It's common, but I wasn't that familiar with it. It's used very generically. But also, look there too. Flip back over now. Top of the page there. Another way they're referred to is, it states as the other ones, the ones who have no hope. It kind of states in the same way, just like the living ones, the ones who are remaining. These are the others, the other ones, the ones who have no hope. Now flip back over and put another line. It's right next to it. But others, but who have no hope, is another statement about them. You can combine them like they have, but they're separate descriptive words for them. They're separate things. They're the other ones, you know, the ones who have what? No hope. Folks, what does that say? If there are two categories of people, there are those that believe that Jesus died on the cross as their sin bearer and rose again. He's their Savior. And then there's the other category, and that category is the category of people that have no hope. You either have hope in Jesus Christ or you have no hope outside of Jesus Christ. That's the only two options. And my appeal to you today is, which category are you in? It changes the way you live, and it even here changes the way you die. It changes the way you look at death. Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are sleeping." It seems the Bible uses the term sleeping only for believers that have died. Considers it more of a temporary state. And I don't believe in soul sleep. We'll talk about that in a little bit more. They seem to be two parts. Once you die, there's two parts. There's a separation? Is that called death? Right? Remember? There's a separation there? But once you die, there's a different perspective. And that's what Paul was saying. I don't want you to be ignorant. When you have loved ones die that know the Lord, it's a completely different perspective. It doesn't mean that you won't grieve. But you will grieve differently. You're not grieving as those who what? Have no hope. Or that are hopeless. How tragic to be in the category that has no hope. Why? Because they are condemned for their sin, because they have not taken up God's offer of this Savior who died and rose again. They're hopeless. They are bound for the lake of fire ultimately. The Bible goes on to detail it in chapter 20 of Revelation. They have hope, no hope. So that's a completely different thing to look forward to. And you may have known people, I certainly have, that did not have hope, and they're looking, you know, they want to burn in hell with their friends. And let me tell you, God won't disappoint them. He will give them their just due. If they want to shake their fist at God or say, "I don't believe in a God," or whatever, they have that choice now. The Bible says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this to judgment, they will, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the Father." And then they will be judged for their works, all of their sins, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Which is their, what? Just due. But Jesus paid for that. They don't have to do that. Jesus' payment paid for everybody, but there's some that reject that, and they have what? No hope. There's a little cheek phrase maybe you've seen on bumper stickers. So this is bumper sticker theology here under these two little subpoints here. But it's K-N-O-W, Know Jesus, on the top of the back page, 3C there, okay? Know Jesus, K-N-O-W, no hope, K-N-O-W. Have you seen this bumper sticker? Yeah, it's in the Bible somewhere. In fact, here, probably would be a good place to substantiate it. Number two there, that little number two, N-O Jesus, N-O hope, right? That's a good way to actually say that. That's very theologically sound, even on a bumper sticker. If you don't know Jesus, you have no hope, and you will face the judgment for your sins. Not because it wasn't taken care of, not because God didn't love you, not because God did not offer that sin bearer, his own only begotten son, to die on the cross for your sins, but because you refused to believe what God had said. And so God said, that is your choice, and you will face your penalty. Three sets of people, three groups. Now Paul goes on to talk about a couple of promises. Okay? These believers were concerned about the unbelievers. They're gone. They've died. Now what? What happens to them? Letter A here, and I think I have it all written out for you because it's maybe harder to put it succinctly. But letter A, God will bring with him those believers that have died. God will bring with him those believers that have died. Look at verse 14. Okay, it says this, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring what? With him those who sleep in Jesus. God's going to bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Okay? By the way, the construction is very interesting. I won't go into more detail right now, but you might bring them on the basis of Jesus as opposed to in Jesus, the dia for those who believe. Letter B, those who believe that Jesus died and rose again, that are living and remaining when the Lord comes, will not be taken to heaven before those believers that have died. The believers that have died will be in the presence of the Lord at the same time as those that are still alive when Jesus comes. Okay? Now, again, their concern is, what about believers who have died? And they said, God will bring them with him when he comes. And you won't be there before they will. Okay? Those two things for the promises. Now let's look at the timeline. The Lord will descend from heaven. Verse 16, for the Lord himself, and by the way, in the scriptures, there's a way to emphasize things, the emphatic. And it's the idea that, and himself, the Lord, will come. Okay? Jesus isn't sending, hey, like, you know, if you've ever seen that commercial, I haven't seen it for a couple of years, but it's like, you hear this, help, help, and this girl hears it, and she crawls up this drain pipe in this room, and there's this guy sitting on the couch, help, can you hand me that remote over there? Jesus returns. And it's stated, and he himself, the Lord, will come. He's not sending a representative. He's not sending an angel. He's coming. The Lord will descend from heaven, the Bible says. The next thing on the agenda there is that, and by the way, I'm not going into the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. All are significant. Let her be the dead ones. The bodies of the believers that are with the Lord and who are brought with them shall be raised. It says there in verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. Now the question is here, he says, Kevin, that the sleeping ones will, God will bring with him, and you said the dead ones in Christ are the same. Yes. But remember, what happens at death? For the believer and the unbeliever, as I understand, to some degree or another, there's a separation. What happens at death? You have a shell, a body, the flesh, but there's also a spirit, a soul inside you. When you die, the body doesn't disappear, does it? It's still there. It decays eventually, but it's still there. But the inside, the real you, separates. Death is a separation. It's not a ceasing to exist. The light doesn't go off. The light goes elsewhere. And apparently, as we understand it, Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, our immaterial part, our soul, spirit, or however you want to define it, our spiritual part goes to be with God. And our body, as we know, goes into the grave. There's two parts. And what happens here? When Jesus comes back, the souls of those that have died, that believe in Jesus, return with him. And Jesus says, oh, by the way, you'll need bodies. He'll resurrect and give them, the Bible says, glorified bodies. Bodies that will never die. Bodies that will never decay. Probably bodies that will never show their age. Okay, the glasses, all of that stuff, I believe they'll be perfect bodies, and God puts them back together. Okay, so it's not a contradiction. There's a physical part, and there's a non-physical part, and God puts those back together. The dead ones, let it be, the bodies of the believers that are with the Lord and who are brought with him shall be raised. Now this, I was wrestling with a little bit here. It doesn't say here, and you help me out here, it doesn't say they're caught into the air yet. It just says they're resurrected, they're raised. Now, as I understand it, this happens very fast. So no one's going to be able to watch an instant replay on CNN or Fox News. Yeah, it's a twinkling of an eye, and that's on in 1 Corinthians. Toward the end of the chapter. So it's going to be fast, but the bodies of those that have died in Christ are raised, and they're glorified bodies, as I understand it. You know, bodies that cannot die again. And they're just on the earth still. Notice. And then it says, let us see, the living and remaining, those that alive and remain, those that are alive when Jesus comes back, the living and remaining believers, and those that have been raised just then are taken away in a cloud. I don't know what model or year of the cloud, but that seems to be, whether it's a vehicle or just something to conceal what is happening, and it doesn't seem that the believers are the cloud. It's not like there are, you know, there was a whole cloud of people. It seems to be an actual cloud of some kind. But it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up or taken up. It's even a military term. There's a lot of military terms here. You can translate it seized. Okay. They'll be caught up together. So it seems like those that are dead in Christ, their bodies are resurrected in an instant, if you will, and then the believers that are still alive on the earth that haven't died, the bodies, and then the believers are caught up together in a cloud, okay? They're taken away is another way you can translate the word caught up, and that's what I use. And those that have been raised are taken away in a cloud, and then it goes on to say, to meet the Lord. And it states it doubly here. Unto a meeting of the Lord. You've been summoned to a meeting. with the purpose of meeting the Lord. And then it goes on to say again, and it's a little harder for me to translate it, or even to understand fully, unto heir. And it's the word we get arrow from, A-E-R-O, not the arrow kind, but like aeroplane. Okay? And it could even mean space. So we're not sure where the... I don't believe we're going to be hanging around the world at the rapture. So it could be in the atmosphere or beyond the atmosphere and be translated either way. Ask me after it happens and I'll confirm it for you. Fair on that? All right? Those that meet the Lord unto a meeting of the Lord. You translate into the air or whatever, but that's kind of the order of it. And then notice here, at the very end it says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now it's a little different to think about it this way, but how many here want to go to heaven forever? What if the Lord's not there? Do you realize, according to the Bible, you won't spend eternity in heaven. That's a misnomer too. That's a misunderstanding. Where does Jesus end up, and God the Father and the Holy Spirit at the end of Revelation? So isn't that good? God knows every detail. It's just like, you know, all of us, yeah, I want to go to heaven. It's like, grandma's not even home, you know. You know, like, I'm thinking now, it's a, you know, a metaphor, going to grandma's house. Well, you go to grandma's house to see grandma. What if grandma's not there? It's a little fun to be at grandma's house then, right? Jesus is coming to earth. He's going to dwell on earth. The Lamb will be on earth forever and ever. But God understood that, and we would get our theology wrong and say, no, you will be with the Lord, and it says always. Instead of saying forever and ever, I like the word always. Forever. And you'll be with Him, and we'll be with each other forever with the Lord. And it's, the picture I get is a dad with his kid, and wherever he goes, the kids go. Now, I know maybe, okay, it's the wife, you know, as far as probably the analogy, and the church is the bride of Christ. But it's just like wherever he goes, we go. I wonder if he lets us fasten our seatbelt, or if we even need that. Because it's like, you know, I need to check on the other side of the... it's going to be interesting. God doesn't tell us much. Because I think he wants us to focus on today, not tomorrow, okay, in that regard. But the entire group of believers, those that have died before the coming of the Lord, and those that are still here when Jesus comes at the rapture, will be with the Lord Jesus always. Alongside the Lord, it's just a beautiful picture. That's the timeline. And notice it ends there. It's like, who cares what happens after that? Who cares? Notice the timeline stops. You just be with the Lord always. It's like, I don't need to know anything else. After that, it'll be cool. It'll be good. It'll be perfect. And we'll be together always with the Lord. Now, one command, and I've broken it down to three parts here. It's in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. All right? What? What are we told to do? Out of all of these verses, there's one command. Now, there's implications. We are to listen to what God says, and we are to act upon what God says. You know, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Well, how do you solve that problem? Learn, listen. And then, base your attitudes and actions, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. Base your attitudes and actions on what you learn, right? So the there's implications here. But Paul goes on to say this to the Thessalonian believers. Letter A is what? Be comforting. Be comforting. It's a present tense imperative. It's an ongoing thing. Why? You know, maybe in part because people keep dying, and I'm not being facetious about that, but maybe the other part is people keep hurting about those that have already died, too. You know, there's ongoing hurt and loss, the feeling there. So it's an ongoing responsibility, every one of us, to comfort one another. Now, I copied the dictionary, just the Greek dictionary, of the way these can be translated. And by the way, most of them seem to fit, depending upon our day. The United Bible Society dictionary, beg, Paul, I exhort you, therefore, I beg you, I beseech you, is the King James term, beseech. I beg you, I urge you, I encourage you, I request of you, I ask of you, I appeal to you, I console you, I comfort you, I cheer you up, I invite you, I summon you. All of those things, I believe, are appropriate at different times for this same word, to be comforted. Sometimes we need cheered up. Sometimes we need woke up. And both fit. Sometimes we need summoned back to the truth, right? It's like, okay, park that and get back over here where you're supposed to be thinking. Sometimes we just need urged a little bit. It's also translated exhorted. And it comes from the idea of parakaleo, the Holy Spirit being the divine comforter, the divine encourager. But that is what we are to do. Letter B. To whom? Answer the question for me. Verse 18. Comfort one another. Now, who are the one another? You got a box around there, right? In your notes? Who are those? They're believers, right? Can you comfort unbelievers with this? No. Unbelievers have what? No hope. Now, you can introduce them to the Savior. If they believe on, they have that hope, they have that comfort, right? So that's legitimate there. But we are to be continuously comforting one another. Now, if you're a believer, who does that include? One another, is that the Greek word for pastor? No. Is that the Greek word for Sunday school teacher? Help me out here. No. Who's involved in one another? Who's responsible to help one another in this area? All believers. Okay? That includes, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is you. That is me. And I'm speaking from theory here. Some of you, like I said, have experienced this. But it seems to understand that everybody needs it too. Does that make sense? Sooner or later, you're going to be a comforter and, Randy, cover your ears, a comfortee. You're going to, we're comforting one another because sooner or later we're those that have experienced loss and are those that are encouraging others because we've experienced loss. Every one of us here, sooner or later, will be in that category on both sides. The last one here, how? And all I did, it's the blanks that are the words in your text here. Therefore, comfort, be comforting one another with what? These words. Folks, I don't know why I hear this so much. And maybe I don't know if it's on the radio or stuff you read or whatever. But you hear people say, yeah, you know, I experienced a loss and someone comes up, you know, it's a brother or sister in the Lord that has been lost, and they come up and say, you know, the Lord's coming back in this person right away. And they'll refer to 1 Thessalonians 4 maybe or something. And they're like, oh, they just throw the scripture in there. Like that's supposed to mean something. And you're like, yeah, it is. This is specifically given for that reason. Don't discount the promises of God in a time of difficulty if you're the recipient, and don't cast aside the very reason God gave this passage when somebody else experiences a loss. Boy, I don't really refer it there. They've heard 50,000 sermons on the rapture. Well, yeah. You know why? Because people keep dying. And people keep hurting when people die. So this is a good passage. And we're even commanded to bring it up. And here are some concepts, A through E here, quickly, that are in this passage. And I limited myself, but there's even more. Letter A, Jesus is our hope. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can sorrow in a different way than people, the others who have no hope. It makes all the difference. Letter B, you can understand from this passage, and it's legitimate, and folks, I want to hear this. When it's my time, separation is temporary between those who believe in Jesus. Notice there's a qualifier. If someone doesn't know the Lord, as I understand it, you may never see them again. I don't know for sure. There's not necessarily an indication that you will, unless apparently we may be present if we're always with the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. If He's the judge, we're there. We may see them then before they're cast into the lake of fire. But if you're saved, you know, it's that cheesy song by Michael W. Smith, Friends Are Friends Forever. That is so cheesy, but it's so true. You know, it's just like, phew. But it's like, you know, it's a departure is only temporary. I knew one guy, and he never wanted to say goodbye. Farmer down in Washington. Exactly right. You never, ever have to say goodbye for the last time. It's never over because separation is temporary between believers. And I know some of you here wait for the day when you can see mom and dad or brother and sister or maybe a child. But the hope you have is the Lord. Letter C. Believers that have died are with the Lord. Now, maybe you hear it so much, but he's in a better place. Well, if he's a believer or she's a believer, yes. If they're not believers, that's not true at all. But if they're believers, you can count on the fact that they are a better place. Absent from the body, present from the Lord. Paul says in Philippians, you know, I'm kind of torn. Because part of me wants to stay here with you. He's in prison, not sure if he's going to live or die at the moment when he's writing. But he says, but if I die, I'll be with the Lord. And that's, don't be offended, it's far better. Better place. Right? That's true. And you know what? I kind of like the United States of America. I like Des Moines. I like the friends here. I like my family. Paul says, yeah. You know, I can understand wanting to hang around, but you know, better over there. know, you don't even have to wait.
Boop. Hey!
And from then on, you're together. How awesome is that? There's a reuniting coming, and then that's at the rapture. And we'll always be with the Lord. We'll always be together. We will be reunited. You know, you'll see him or her again. That's not cheesy. That's theology. That's the truth. Letter E. We will be with the Lord together. Always. What's that about comforting people with that? And one of the darkest hours of time is when they lose a loved one. That's fantastic. That is absolutely fantastic. Folks, the resurrection reigns. Oh. Without Jesus, you have no hope. With Jesus, you've got certainty. You can comfort one another because it ain't over. The Lord is coming back. We'll be reunited and we'll be together forever. Bible that hope is not something that we wish would happen but we don't know. It's a certain thing. We have hope. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to clearly and accurately articulate the gospel to other people so that they may have the opportunity to believe on Jesus and enter the group that has hope, or that has comfort, that will be reunited forever.